Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness. And my goal tonight as a pastor is to encourage you. I want you to leave the house of God tonight feeling encouraged, because it seems like there's bad news coming at us from every single angle right now. It seems like the enemy is just firing, just arrows of darkness and arrows of hurt and arrows of pain everywhere that you go. But we have an encouragement in the book of Ephesians that we can put on the whole armor of God. And I want to encourage you, if you don't practice that, I know it sounds simple, but when you wake up in the morning, declare, I'm putting on the armor of God. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, put on the armor of God. The armor of God is a gift that God has given to us, but it is of no use to us unless we use it. It's like any form of shield or weapon. It's no use against the enemy unless you put it to use. And it's the same way with the armor of God. And my goal is to encourage you and remind you that good will prevail. Good will prevail. I know it seems like there's a lot of darkness going around right now. There's a lot of bad things happening. There's a lot of just terrible things happening. But I know that good will prevail, because Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 12, this is what he said. He said, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by one another. He said, preceding that, he said, I want to come to you so that you and I may be mutually encouraged. In other words, I'll encourage you, you encourage me. And I hope that as we come to church tonight, that we leave this place having you've been encouraged, I've been encouraged, we've all been encouraged because of the Word of God, because of the Spirit of God that's dwelling inside of us. And I believe that hope is a weapon against the enemy. If the enemy can get our hope, then he can sink our boat. Because we have this hope, the Word of God says, as an anchor to our souls. It keeps us grounded. It keeps us anchored. So I want to encourage you tonight, don't lose hope. That's what should happen when we come together, is that our hope should grow, our encouragement should grow. So let's encourage one another and remind one another of the great God that we serve. Because I was thinking about it today, no storm can last forever. You know, we live in a region where there's tornadic weather almost every spring, almost every fall, and everyone's like, oh no, you know, it's nadir season. You better get ready for nadir season. And it's true. We live, you know, I grew up in Alabama, and so, you know, we heard sirens, you know, every April the tornado sirens were going to go off, and we just keep playing wiffle ball. You know what I mean? It was just, there was nothing to it. It was just part of everyday life. But there have been a lot of bad storms that have come and have caused significant damage in our region. But one good thing to know about storms is they never last forever. Eventually they stop. Eventually they go away. And I believe that what's happening is there's a scripture in the book of Daniel chapter 7, and it says there will become a time and times a half when the enemy will weary the saints. Okay? And what's happening is the enemy is trying to weary the saints. He's trying to wear us out. But the good news is Jesus said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Jesus said, be sure of this, know this, that in this life you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Notice, he has overcome the world. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is our attitude, our mindset, our heart. We have to wear a mask. No, we get to go to church. We have to wear a mask. No, we live in a country where food is readily available to us, and we're not going to starve because we will have a meal on our dinner table tomorrow night. So it's all in the way that we look at it. Be of good cheer. I want to encourage you. Don't walk around with your head hung low, with your shoulders down. We should walk around knowing that he has already overcome the world. We have that hope. Amen. And I believe that Jesus is about to proclaim, as he did in the boat when he was with the disciples, when they'd gotten in and they were going to the other side and a storm arose and Jesus was sleeping at the boat, and they freaked out and they said, Jesus, don't you care if we die? And I feel like that's where a lot of people are right now as Christians. They're like, God, have you forgotten that we're down here struggling in this life? We're going through all this tribulation. He's saying, look, be of good cheer. I told you you're going to have tribulation, but I believe that Jesus is about to say, peace, be still. Peace, be still in every single one of our lives. One word from God, think about this, created light. One word from God created space and created time. One word from God created man and created woman. It was God's word that it says in the beginning that he spoke, and that's what created things. So one word from God can change your entire perspective of life. Amen? And I believe that He knows exactly where you and I are facing. He saw DeKalb County over a year ago, and He said, I want to speak a church into existence there. Now, do you think that a year and a few months ago that God didn't know that 2020 was going to be the craziest year that you and I have ever lived in? Absolutely, He knew it. And He knew that DeKalb County needed the Well Fort Payne. He knew that it needed some people named Jeff and Crystal and Bruce and Marcia and Bonnie and Lauren and everyone that's represented here tonight. He knew that this was needed in this area, and it didn't catch him off guard when COVID came. I mean, COVID came so quickly that it really caught most of the nation off guard. And I think that's why it has put us in such a tailspin, is it's hard to face something that you weren't prepared for. What is the greatest asset in battle? It's surprise, right? The greatest weapon that you could possibly have in attacking someone is the aspect of surprise. And this came by surprise, but God wasn't surprised by it. He knew what was coming all along, and He had already put us here as a light, as a beacon of hope in the midst of a dark and dying world that we're living in today. It's like in the book of Psalm chapter 105. It says that the people of Israel, that they were in bondage, they were going to be in bondage, but He had already sent someone ahead of them, speaking of Joseph. You can go and read, I encourage you to go read Psalm chapter 105. It says he sent a man before them, Joseph, and he prepared a way because He knew that they were going to be having a famine and they were going to be possibly starved. But it looks like Joseph was, you know, and he was thrown into a pit, he was sold into slavery, he was mistreated. But that was God setting him up so that He could save the Israelites. Because you have to realize, if that family dies, there is no Jewish descendants. There is no such thing as the Hebrew people anymore. There is no such thing as the nation of Israel. Because at that time, Israel was a person, not just a nation. And He was the father that was back there. But God sent Joseph beforehand to prepare a way so that there would be food so that His people could come and would be able to not die from a famine. I believe that in the same way, God has put us here. He sent us here for a reason, for a purpose, because we have hope in the midst of dark and dying times. Amen. And so I believe this scripture has been on my heart all day in the book of Esther, where it says, Mordecai says, maybe you were born for such a time as this, right? And I don't know what year you were born. I was born in 1991. And I just have to believe that back in 1991, God knew that what was going to happen in 2020. And He knew where He needed me and where He needed you. And He put us here for a reason, for this purpose. Amen? Let's just read that. I want to read that scripture. Esther 4:14, it says, "For if you remain silent at this time," let that get in your spirit, "if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come into your royal position for such a time as this." You have a royal position in the kingdom of God. And who knows if you weren't born for such a time as this. Amen. We've been placed here because people need physical and spiritual healing, and we're not going to back down now. I believe now is not the time to pump the brakes or to sit back. We're not going to surrender. But like Paul said in the book of Philippians, he said, "I press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling, which is found in Christ Jesus." And what I'd like to talk to you tonight is how to be effective now. How to be effective. Don't we all want to be effective people? Don't we want to be effective Christians? I don't want to get to heaven one day and God say, "Well, you made it to heaven, but you didn't do anything that mattered while you were on earth." I want to be somebody that when I come to heaven, that hopefully there are other people that are there because I shared the gospel with them. There are other people that are there because I discipled them, or that my children are there because I taught them what it means to be godly people and to serve the Lord. Amen. I want what I do in my life to be effective. I want to do that. And so I want to read to you out of a writing of Paul really quick. It says, "For this reason, I'm just going to skip down to this one verse. It says, "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me," listen to this, "by the effective working of His power." Now, this is not our main text tonight, but I just want to point that one scripture out. "By the effective working of His power." Power. So we realize that God is an effective force. He is not, he's powerful. And when we then, being created in His image, are called to be effective in the same way that he is effective. Amen? One of the definitions for the word effective is this: a soldier equipped for duty. Not just a soldier, but an equipped soldier. Not just an equipped soldier, but one that's ready for duty, meaning whatever his commanding officer asks of him, he is ready and willing to do. That's what an effective person is. That whatever God asks you to do, you are ready and you are willing to do it. No matter the cost, no matter what it comes, you know, thinking back to Esther's life, she was putting her life on the line in order to save the people of Israel. But she did it. Why? Because she was an effective person. She was willing to do whatever was necessary in order to accomplish the will that God had placed on her life. And here's, I want to give you also some another definition and then some antonyms for the word effective. Another definition is this: producing a decided, decisive, or desired effect. We get the opportunity when we live as effective people to produce God's decided, decisive, and desired effect. Because God desires to have an effect on the world. That's why he has it's by the effective working of his power. He's not ineffective. He's not, in any way, lifeless or inefficient. And so I want to give you some antonyms of the word effective. Here we go. Fruitless, useless, inefficient, and unproductive. I don't think that any of those words should be used to describe a believer in Jesus Christ. Right? The life of the believer is to be a life of power. It's to be a life bearing fruit. You know, it says in the book of Galatians, it talks about those that are his, they bear the fruit of the Spirit. And then it lists the fruit of the Spirit and it says, against such, there is no law. Right? And so we should be people that are bearing fruit. Jesus said, any of you who do not bear fruit, I will cut off and I will cast into the fire. But anyone who bears fruit, I will prune so that they may bear more fruit. I love what I heard a pastor say one time. The reward for bearing fruit is getting pruned. A lot of people think when you bear fruit, you're going to get a pat on the back, you're going to get promoted. But in God's kingdom, the reward for bearing fruit is pruning so that you can bear more fruit. It's not because God wants to cut you back. It's not because he doesn't believe in you, but it's because he knows that there's even more inside of you. You can be even more effective if he will prune you. And so don't resist the pruning of God. Amen. So we should overtake the unfruitful works of darkness, according to the word of God. How? By living effective lives, by the effective working of his power. In fact, the book of James talks about this. It says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, we had a prayer time on Sunday night, and it was absolutely powerful and amazing, and I believe that God heard our cry. I believe that prayers are useless. They were effective. And that's what the book of James says, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. And that word effectual comes from the same root word for the word effective, and that is the word effect. And this is what that word means. It means a change which is a result or consequence of an action or other cause. So, realizing through that definition that being effective brings about change. And I think that that's all what we want to see in our world today, is we want to see change. We want to see things begin to change. And griping and complaining doesn't bring about change. Okay? Getting frustrated doesn't change things. There's been many times since this pandemic has started that there will be a news report, there will be a new at-home order or a mandatory mask order, whatever it may be, and I'm not pointing any of those things out specifically. What I'm saying is there's a lot of times that I will hear something in the news and I will get frustrated. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, your frustration is changing nothing. What am I changing by getting frustrated? What am I helping by getting frustrated? You know what I'm doing? I'm hurting things. I'm hurting people. I'm hurting myself by getting frustrated. So the way that we should, let's talk about how can we make a difference? How can we be effective? How can we bring about change? How can we be effective now, right? Not how can we be effective tomorrow. How can we be effective now? Because tomorrow may be too late. Because remember what Mordecai said to Esther? He said, if you stay silent now, it'll rise up from somewhere else. But who knows if you were born for such a time as this. So how are you going to be effective now? Not, well, when I learn more scripture and when I grow more in Christ. No, how can you be effective today? Right? Let's not always look. I'm not saying we shouldn't have hope for tomorrow. But how do we realize, okay, if it is to be, it is up to me. You ever heard that old saying before? If it is to be, it is up to me. 27 letters, 10 two-letter words, right? That's the old children's song. If it is to be, it is up to me. And the church has got to have that mindset, that reality, that how can I be effective right now? So let's look at a portion of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Titus. And this is really where all this started stemming from, as the Lord began to speak to me. And before we get into it, there's one other thing that I'd like to add on how to be effective now, and that is to have discernment. Okay. Now, discernment is a gift that comes from God, but it's also something that we can learn to discern. And the way that we learn how to discern is by simply asking the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, teach me how to have discernment in the midst of the situation. What I mean by that is, in the Old Testament, there were some people known as the sons of Issachar. And the sons of Issachar says that they knew and they understood the times. Some translations say they could discern the times. And we, as the children of God, as the people of God, need to know how to discern the times. We should not be tossed to and fro by everything that we hear, but we understand, we've learned how to have discernment. Is that of God or is that not of God? Is that the way that I should respond or is that not the way that I should respond? Amen? All right, so the book of Titus. That was just to give you time to get there. We're going to start in chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 11 through 15, and then we're actually going to carry over into chapter 3, and we're going to read a large portion of chapter 3 all the way down to the 11th verse. And I know this is a lot of scripture tonight, but I believe that it really is pertinent and speaks to where we are. And I know that we're covering two chapters, but something that I'd like to point out is that when Paul wrote the book of Titus, Paul didn't put chapters in there. Paul didn't put verses in there. That was later broken up by scholars so that we can more effectively find scriptures in the Bible and note to where they are. And so sometimes we have this mindset, because of the way that we read the Bible as Americans, that at the end of the chapter, then that's over and the new chapter starts a completely new topic. But that's not necessarily true, because the book of Titus was written as a letter. Now, a letter, even though it may have different sections, it should all have the same theme, common theme, right? Because it's a letter that you would send. You wouldn't read one portion of the letter and then discount what comes next because it doesn't seem to connect to the top part of the letter. No, that's not how this was written. It was written as one complete work, and so therefore we should look at it as one complete work. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. Titus chapter 2, picking up in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly when in this present age. Okay, so remember, we're talking about how to be effective now, and the Word of God is telling us that by the grace of God that is bringing salvation has appeared to all men, it teaches us how to live righteously, soberly, and godly now in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Then, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm, you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works, that these things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes. Somebody needs to underline that 13 times. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. Listen to this. For they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person, listen to this, is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Okay, I have 5 points I'd like to point out tonight on how to be effective now. Okay, and the first one is, if you go back up to chapter 2, verse 11, it talks about, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, right? So every single person, just like on Sunday, we talked about how to everyone has been given a measure of faith. To everyone has also been revealed the grace of God. according to the scripture. So the first point in way to be effective now is to embrace grace. Okay? Embrace grace. Now, grace is harder to accept than you think it is. Because sometimes, as human beings, we want to be held accountable for the things that we have done. But grace says, even though you have sinned, I'm going to give you unmerited, this is the definition of grace, unmerited favor, meaning undeserved favor. And so, for God to say, yes, you deserve condemnation, but I'm going to give you justification, that sounds great. But it's easier to receive than you think it is. Because sometimes we want to think in our minds, I need to make up for the bad that I've done. When God is saying, no, I want you to go and do good. Because remember the woman that was caught in adultery and she was brought before Jesus and she was thrown down. They said, Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery. What do you say? And Jesus began to write in the dirt. And then he eventually said to them, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. Right? And what does it say? One by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones and they began to walk away. And Jesus said to the woman, woman, who condemns you? And she said, no one. And he said, I don't either. So go and sin no more. So Jesus is extending grace to this woman who was obviously wrong, had been caught in adultery. She was breaking the law. She was doing things that were not right. But Jesus said, I don't condemn you. But what I do want you to do is stop looking back and start looking forward. That's what it means to embrace grace, is that I no longer look back at the wrong that I've done, but I press forward to the good that I've done. Because what does the grace of God do? It says it teaches us that by denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we can live righteously and soberly in this present age. So grace, therefore, is not a license to sin. It's not a blanket that covers up sin. Grace is an eraser that dissolves it completely. Okay, so it's something that empowers us to live a godly life. And the problem is the church for too long has looked at grace as a blanket to cover things instead of a empowerment to do what is right. Because that's what grace actually is. It's not a license for you and I to do whatever we want. Oh, it's okay because there's grace. No, grace is to empower us to live godly, righteously, and soberly in this present age. But grace is the number one key to being effective, because it says that we may live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age, meaning that no matter what season that you and I walk in, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. It's just Pastor Lauren. He's coming in. I just felt that. Let's see if I'm right. Just have a feeling. I'm impatient. I'm going to sneak and look. Oh. Maybe he turned around with you. I saw his truck come through. I didn't actually. Everyone would have been like, he's a prophet. But the grace of God is sufficient for every season. That's what Paul said. He said, I pleaded with God 3 times, and every single time God responded the exact same way. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Okay? So, oh, there he is. Everyone give it up for Pastor Lauren Laver. I heard the door and I said, I think that's Pastor Lauren. I was like, let's see if it is. I'd seen your truck pull through. But grace, because it is so much more than just forgiveness. It's so much more than just the erasing of the past. It's empowerment to walk into the future that God has for us. So the number one key to being effective now is to embrace grace. Because as we embrace grace, and sometimes grace is like an awkward hug. Have you ever had an awkward hug before where you're like, I don't want to hug you, but you want to hug me. I'm not really sure how this is going to go. Sometimes that's how grace is, because grace is the Father running down the road to embrace you with 2 arms wide open, even though you were the prodigal son that just hours ago was eating pig slop. Okay, that's what grace is. And so sometimes that's why it feels awkward, because the prodigal son, he was running down that road he was walking down the road with the full intention of saying, I need to be your slave. I don't deserve to be your son anymore. All this stuff. And the father runs to him with open arms and kisses him on the neck. And if you understand anything about culture that Jesus was living in, grown men did not run. It was shameful for a grown man to run. But that's why Jesus chose those words. He said that the Father ran to greet him, showing that God isn't concerned about what everybody else is going to think. He wants to embrace you in his grace. And sometimes it's awkward, because you know you were eating pig slop a few hours ago. And so it's awkward to go, oh my, because it doesn't feel right. But you have to embrace grace so that you can live righteously and soberly and godly in this present age. Not so that you can go, oh, well, then I'm just going to go back to the pig slop. No, so that you can step into the future that God has for you. Amen? So number one way to be effective now is to embrace grace. The second thing As we're going to read verse 15 again, because I want to talk about walking in authority. It says in chapter 2, verse 15, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you." So the second key to being effective now is to walk in authority. Authority is something that is oftentimes in the life of believers overlooked and underappreciated. But it's one of the final words that Jesus gave to His people, to us, when He left this earth and He went to heaven. I don't know if any of you have ever gotten the privilege to be around a loved one's bedside when they're about to breathe their final breath, but they usually don't mince their words or waste their words. Jesus knew full well that this was the last thing that He was going to say in the flesh on earth before He went to be seated at the Father's right hand. And He said, "All authority has been given to Me, both in heaven and on earth." And then He commands to go and to make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then He says, "I am with you always." So first He says, "I've got all authority." And then He says, "I'm with you." Meaning that when we're with Him and He's with us, then we have all authority. That's why it says in the book of Mark, and this scripture has been twisted, as most all scriptures have been twisted in different ways before, but it says that we have authority over serpents, and we have authority over, you know, if we drink any deadly thing, it won't harm us, because we are walking in the authority that comes with Christ. We've been given authority by God. When you walk into an atmosphere, when you walk into a store, when you walk into a restaurant, when you walk into your job, when you walk into your home, I want you to walk into that place knowing, "I have authority in Christ." Not wondering, you know, what's hiding over there, what's going on over here. No, realize, "I have authority." Because remember this scripture. We've all been taught this scripture from the time we're children. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. So then why do we walk around thinking that everything outside is more powerful than what is inside? Because it doesn't say, "Greater is He that is around me than he that is in the world." It says, "Greater is He that is in me." It comes from the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus Christ. Every believer should walk through life knowing that we have authority over unclean spirits and over unfruitful works of darkness. So if there's unfruitful works of darkness, or there is demonic activity, or there is, you know, something going on in your home or in your workplace, I want you to know you have authority over it. You don't have to succumb to it. You don't have to submit to it. You have authority over it. Anytime Jesus encountered demonic activity, He cast it out. It never stayed. It never could stand in the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. He always casts out. Why? Because Jesus said, "I only do what I hear the Father. I only do what I see the Father doing, and what I hear the Father saying." Because He knew that as long as I'm connected to the Father, I am in authority over every unclean spirit. It has no authority over me. So we're called to overcome evil with good. In fact, as we continue in our study on Sunday mornings of Romans chapter 12, that's the last verse in Romans chapter 12. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen? And I love what He says here in Titus chapter 2. I want to read it again. "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority." I want you to know that when you walk in authority, especially as parents, that you should exhort and rebuke. Don't just exhort and don't just rebuke. Here's what I mean by that. I heard a wise man say one time that affirmation and correction are the legs on which every parent should stand. What that means is if all I do is affirm my child and say, "You're the best, you're the greatest, you can do no wrong," I'm going to raise a spoiled brat. But if all I do is correct them and say, "You were wrong, you should have done better," then I'm going to have a whipped puppy that's not going to be able to stand in confidence and authority. But if I correct and I affirm, then I will have a strong child that can stand up. You know, the Bible says he who loves his son disciplines his son. And in fact, it says in the book of Proverbs, disciplines him promptly. And I think that's a problem. And I'm getting way off topic. But people sometimes, they say, "When we get home, you're going to get it." And then by the time you get home, you remember your favorite TV show is on, or you need to cook dinner. But the Bible says disciplines him promptly. Because let me just tell you something about children. Science says that children have an attention span the amount of minutes as their age. So if you have a 2-year-old, it has a 2-minute attention span. Okay? So by the time you get home, if you were to discipline your child by then, they have no idea why you're disciplining them. Not a clue. They think you're abusing them. Because they don't connect the pain that they're feeling or the discipline that you're giving them with the wrong that they committed 3 hours ago. So that's why the Bible says discipline your children promptly. So I'm sorry, that's completely off topic, but there it is. But speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. Walk in authority. Don't let anyone despise you. If they want to try, they can try. But their opinion of me does not shape who I actually am. I walk in authority. Amen. Number three, the third thing is stay submissive. If you want to be effective, stay submissive. Stay submissive to God. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, remind them to be subject. That word subject means submissive to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work. I know that most people don't want to hear this today, but this is the word of God. No one likes to be told you need to submit. Right? There's always that thing inside of us that wants to bow up and say, well, I might be sitting down on the inside, outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. There's just something about human nature that wants to do the opposite of what it is told. That's why we have something called reverse psychology that says, I'll tell you this so that you'll do it. Right? Have you ever tried that with your child before? Don't touch that just to see if they'll touch it because you told them to not touch it. There's something inside of people that want to go against what they're told to do. And so I know nobody really wants to hear this, but we are called to be submissive to our governing authorities according to the Word of God. The Bible, in fact, says in the book of Romans that they were put there by God, and they were put there for our benefit and not for our detriment. That's why governing authorities were put there. And so as long as they don't try to force us to go against the Word of God, we should submit to our governing authorities. That's why I said earlier, hey, on Sunday mornings, we're going to ask you to wear a face covering when you come to church. Why? Because our governing authorities have asked us to do so, and it's not going against the Word of God. Now, if they said, don't use the name of Jesus Christ, we're still going to use the name of Jesus Christ. If they said, don't sing, we're still going to sing. If they said, pray for healing, or don't declare the scriptures, guess what? We're still going to do all of those things. You know why? Because we cannot forfeit the very thing that has power in our life, and that's the Word of God. And so our governor isn't asking us to stop using the name of Jesus. She's simply asking us to cover our face so that we can slow the spread of the coronavirus. And whether you believe that or not, doesn't change the fact that the Word of God says we should be submissive to our governing authorities. And I'm not trying to be mean, harp on anybody, get on anybody's case. Listen, I've said this before as a joke, because a little bit of sugar helps the medicine go down. But you're entitled to your own wrong opinion, right? We all are. Okay? I say that facetiously. But effective people understand authority and they submit to authority. You know, there was a scripture, there's a story in the New Testament where a centurion comes to Jesus and he's asking for Jesus to heal his servant. And he says to Jesus, I too am a man under authority. What he was saying to Jesus is, look, I understand the aspect of submission. And that's why I have authority in my life, is because I'm a man of submission. And because I'm a man of submission, I understand that you too are subject to God, and that gives you power and that gives you authority. My dad teaches this, that submission produces authority. Now, we just talked about authority, but we'll never have authority unless we have submission. Okay? And so people, you know, a lot of times want authority without submission, but that can't happen. In order to have submission, you must have submission. But then Paul says, in regard to this, in regard to being submissive to our governing authorities, he says, speak evil of no one. That is very hard to do. But that's what we are instructed to do by the Bible. I understand we've had some great presidents in the past. We've had some terrible presidents in the past. But the Bible says that we shouldn't speak evil of our governing authorities. It says don't speak evil of dignitaries in another place. And so that's a lot easier said than done. But I want to encourage you tonight to make sure that you are practicing that in your life. If you want to have authority, you must be submissive. If you want to be effective, you have to be submissive. And one way that you do that is learning to control what comes out of your mouth. Amen? All right. Number four. Here's the fourth way that you can be effective, is remember from where you came. Now, I want to explain this because it doesn't seem like it would tie into being effective, but let's read verses 3 through 5 of Titus chapter 3 again. It says, Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of the regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ our Savior. I'm sorry, go back up to the verse 3. I started in the wrong place. For we ourselves were also once foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So what I think Paul is saying to Titus and to us is, don't get on a high horse and think that I'm better than them, I'm greater than them because I'm not living like them anymore. And in regards to that, I remember a funny story growing up. I grew up with 11 siblings, and so it was a very lively household, and there was always a lot of just great sibling activity is what we'll call it in our home. And I remember I have a brother named Stuart who's right under me, and then a sister named Salome who is the fourth in the lineup of 12. And they are very similar. And if you know anything about personalities, sometimes when you're very similar, it's harder to get along. And Stuart and Salome are very similar. And he was always just, he knew the right buttons to push. I'm telling you, if the combination was 3, 4, 9, 6, Stu knew it. You know what I mean? He just knew how to get to Salome. And I remember one time he'd said something that had just lit her on fire. And she said, "You know, Stuart," and she is real sassy. She is real sassy. And she said, "You know, Stuart, one day someone's going to knock you off that high horse." And Stu went, "No one can reach that high." And she just lost her mind. It was great. But I want to remind us tonight that we weren't delivered from the slavery of sin so that we could look down on others that are still stuck in the pit. We aren't, when we're put, when we're delivered out of the miry clay, it's not so that we have a bleacher to sit on to observe the sin of others. It's so that we can rather reach our hand down into the pit and pull others back up out through the help and the grace of Jesus Christ. So remember that you've been blessed to be a blessing. You've been saved so that through the preaching of the cross, other people can get saved and can get healed and can get delivered. You cannot be effective if you're living with a judgmental and critical spirit. If you're sitting up there going, "Well, look at me because I'm clean. Look at me because I'm pure. Look at me, I've received the grace of God and I'm living righteously, soberly, and godly. Why aren't they doing the same?" That's not why we were saved. That's not how we're called to be, and that's not going to be effective. The greatest trap, I believe, that social media has gotten us to fall into, it has dehumanized others in our eyes. Because people that you interact with on a screen don't seem like real people. It's the same concept with video games. It's why violence has grown in America, is because so many teenagers and children sit at home and they shoot people on screens and they think that it's just a game, so therefore to go to the mall and shoot people is just a game. Okay? And so social media, one of the traps is it has dehumanized others in our mind, meaning to us, they're not real, they're just a profile on a screen. And so because of that, it has developed this mindset amongst Americans, especially people that are addicted to social media, that says that what I say to them doesn't matter because we don't see them as human beings that deserve respect and love and that were created in the image of God, but rather we see them as someone that we're chatting with on a computer. Okay? So what that means is their feelings don't matter anymore. We don't know the context of their past. We don't know the situation of their current, present, you know, what they're living in, the things that they might have gone through, the abuse that they may have endured, the way that their husband or wife treats them, or the way that their parents treat them at home. We can't see what's going on in their life. All we see is what they posted on social media, what they shared, what they said, what they did. And so therefore, it has dehumanized them, and we're no longer giving them this respect that they deserve as human beings because we just see them as another profile that we disagree with, okay? And all we see is what they post on life, which what someone posts online isn't real life, okay? So it tricks you into thinking that they aren't as human as the person sitting across from the table from you. And it has also tricked people into thinking that someone or something is, you know, it's tricked people into thinking that someone or something is real because they saw it online. Just because you saw it online doesn't make it real. Okay? Stop getting your news from Facebook. Okay? It's not legit. Okay? In fact, I saw a meme this week of a friend of mine, and he made this fake news post, and then at the bottom he said, "This is absolutely a lie, but it's funny how many people will believe it because they saw it on Facebook." And it's true. So many people are getting their news from things that anybody could have created, anybody could have said. I want to make sure that the Bible says over and over again, especially in the New Testament, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Why would it say it so many times? Because there's so many chances out there for us to be deceived. Amen? So, don't get on your high horse because they do or they don't wear a mask. Don't get on your high horse because they do or don't vote Democrat or vote Republican. Right? Because anytime you see someone that is far from God, what you need to do is you need to think, one time I was those things. Have you ever said about someone, I know I have, man, they need Jesus? And the answer is, yeah, we all do. Like, I still need him. Just because I've accepted Jesus doesn't mean I've stopped needing them and they need him more than I do. We all have the same amount of need for Jesus that we ever have. Because once I get saved, I don't stop needing Jesus. And so it's not just the lost that need Jesus. We all need Jesus, okay? But if you're going to be effective, you have to be engaged. And that's what I mean by don't get up on your high horse. Because if you want to be effective in leading someone to Christ, you can't be like the Levite or the priest with the Good Samaritan. What did they do? They went way around to the other side to make sure that they didn't get contaminated by that man. But who was the hero in the story? It was the Good Samaritan who what? Got down off of his donkey, got down close to the man, bandaged him, put oil and wines on his wound, paid his way to stay at the inn. That's the hero of the story. That's who Jesus is telling us to be like. Not the one that stepped back. No, in order to be effective, you must be engaged. And you can't be engaged unless you remember, I too was once the guy that was laying on the side of the road, that was beaten, that was naked, that was in need of help. Okay, here's the fifth thing, and this is the final thing, and we'll begin wrapping up tonight. Thank you for your attendance and your attentiveness tonight. Number five is to maintain good works. If you want to be effective, maintain good works. In fact, Jesus put it this way. He said, "Let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." A lot of people say, "Oh, I want to serve, but I don't want to be seen." I don't believe that, because I believe we should want to be seen, not so that people will glorify us, but so that people will glorify God. Not so that they see how great we are, but so they see how great He is. Amen? And so He said, you should let your light shine. Don't be ashamed about the good works that you do. Don't be ashamed about who you are. But then Jesus also taught, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So it's not about receiving praise. It's all about people realizing the greatness of God. So maintain good works. We were created, in fact, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, where it talks about, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then it goes on to say, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's why we were created. So we weren't saved by them, but we were created to do them. And if we're going to be effective, we need to maintain good works. If we want to be effective, we need to tap into maintaining those good works. Now isn't the time to step aside or to stop doing good things. Well, the world's going crazy, so I'm going to stop, you know, ministering to my shut-in neighbor. Well, the world's going crazy, so I'm going to stop, you know, supporting the nursing home, or I'm going to stop doing this or doing that. No. Now is the time to let our light shine. Because what, you know, I love the quote, light shines brightest where? In the darkness, right? And so we have the opportunity to let the light of Jesus Christ shine greater than it ever has before. Because in the 29 years that I've been on the earth, I don't remember a darker time than right now. And so I believe that we have not an opposition, but we have an opportunity to let our light shine. And so, I want to read this passage of Scripture. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. Should be careful to maintain good works. What do you take care with? Things that are important to you, right? If you have something, maybe you ladies have a nice set of dishes or you know, a teapot. Or, you know, for me, I'm just going to be honest, it's my golf clubs. I take very good care of my golf clubs. They all have a specific place that they go in the bag. When I'm done with the driver or my putter, the head cover goes back on. I take care of it. My children aren't allowed to touch them, and you may think I'm crazy for that. But I want to make sure that I'm a good steward of them, for one, but also I want them to stay nice and, you know, and effective for me when I'm playing golf. And so I take care of them. In the same manner, he says, be careful to maintain good works. When you have, you know, a nice set of dishes, you don't just throw them in the dishwasher, do you? You don't just toss them into the sink. No, you take them and you wash them gently by hand, and then you dry them, and then you put them away because you care about them. So you're careful with things that you care about. We, as the body of Christ, should care about good works, about taking care of the widows and the orphans, of making sure, you know, the Bible says, speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Defend the defenseless. The book of Proverbs talks also about stopping people who are stumbling to the chopping block, basically, to those who are they're on their way to death, that we should be the roadblock for them, because we should be careful to maintain good works if we want to be effective as God's people. Amen. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Thank you once again for being here. I hope that, like I said, my goal tonight was that you would leave encouraged, knowing that you can be effective. A lot of people sometimes have the mindset, well, I can't be effective because I'm not smart enough, I'm not educated enough, I'm not this or that enough. No. You are created in the image of God, and you have everything that you need. I love what it says in the book of 2 Peter. By His divine power, He has given to us all things that pertain both to life and to godliness. He's already given it to you. Okay, so don't leave here thinking, well, maybe they can be effective, but I can't be effective. No, you've been given a sphere of influence. It may be a group of small children. It may be co-workers. It may be neighbors. It may be somewhere, someone across the world that you're ministering to via email. Whatever it is, you can be effective. Amen. Would you close your eyes and allow me to pray with you and for you tonight? God, I pray for your saints. Lord, I pray for those that are out sick. Lord, I pray that your healing touch would come and just invigorate them right now. God, as Jesus said, when the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of your garment, and you said, healing virtue flowed out of my body. I pray that healing virtue would flow right now and would touch the sick, and that you would heal them in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, I pray for your church, God, that we would be effective. Lord, I pray that we would not be fruitless, useless, God, inefficient, but that we would be effective, that we would maintain good works, God. I pray that we would not be prideful, but we would remember from where we've come. Lord, I pray that we would be submissive. I pray that we would walk in authority. I pray that we would embrace your grace, and we would allow it to teach us how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, so that we can live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age. God, I pray effectiveness all over your church, and not just this church, but your church around the world, God. And we bless you and we honor you. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up His countenance upon you. May He keep you in His peace, and may He smile upon you, and may He give you His name, the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless. God bless.